along with me what we do in the time of lockdown. And as the scripture tells us, there's nothing new under the sun. We can enter into the experience of the apostle who was truly in lockdown at the time that he penned this particular epistle to the Philippians. Indeed, we have four wonderfully instructive epistles that were written at Paul's time of lockdown or imprisonment in Rome. We have this particular one here in Philippians. We have the other epistles of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, all written by Paul during his house arrest or imprisonment between the years of 60 and 62 AD. Now he planted this church, the church of Philippi or at Philippi, in his second missionary journey, and that was from 49 to 51 AD. So at the time of writing of this epistle, the church has been formed for some 11 or 12 years. Again, I want to consider with you the content of the epistle, and particularly relevant with regards to our present situation. And so let's come to these earlier verses, which we'll deal with just this morning by way of an introduction. And so we can see the customary salutation, first two verses of the epistle, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in that customary salutation of the apostles, we have the constitution of a church, don't we? He refers to the constituent members and indeed offices that are in a New Testament Christian church or are to be present there. All in the Church of Christ are saints, are to be saints, verse 1. Those who have been redeemed, those who have been separated, called out from this world, this present evil world, called away from its values, its standards, to be given a totally new worldview, to be regenerate in soul and spirit, to have the capacity to commune with Almighty God. Is that our experience? Is that what we now do, are enabled to do, have a desire to do? Can we be described as saints? And these are the constituent members, membership of the local church. All are saints. But notice from amongst the saints, two offices within the church. There are saints, all to be believers, all to be separated from the world, living unto God, no longer self nor the dictates of the world. But there are deacons, one office in the Church of God, the office of deacon. The third is the office of bishop. Here, really, the translation could be overseers or elders, the only offices that the Church of Christ, the New Testament church, really knows, are overseers, elders, and deacons. From amongst the elders, there is a teaching elder. You may want to class that as a fourth office, if you like, pastor. but elders, deacons, saints, all to be saints, some to be deacons, some to be elders, one to be the pastor. So away with all those other offices that are man-made in various denominations and churches, cardinals, curates, canon, bishop, archbishop, etc. Now these are titles generated by man, produced by men. Here's the New Testament teaching on officers and office holders within the church, elders, deacons, and all to be saints. Well, after that salutation, we come to Paul's thanksgiving, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So what's the apostle doing at the time of lockdown and imprisonment? Where has his mind gone? Well, nowhere really, because he was such a Christ-centered, God-centered, gospel-centered individual. His environment and circumstances altered very little of his thinking and of his ambitions and goals, nor indeed even his prayer life. He continues to pray as he always did for the converts, for the churches of God. Notice he acknowledges that God is the one who is to be thanked for the presence of churches. Churches are God's plant. We speak of church planters and those that the Lord uses, and rightly so in the proper context. But you know, the glory and the thanksgiving, supreme thanksgiving, is to go to God. Every true church of Christ that consists of saints and deacons and elders is a work of Almighty God. It's a divine work. It's God who brings together in any one locality or location the saints, the redeemed, and forms them into a local church, a body of his people, to give thanks and praise to him, to testify and witness within their neighborhood and locality to the reality of God, to the glory and reality of the work of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ, to educate, to instruct, to evangelize within that locality. And God is to be thanked. And Paul gives thanks to God for the Christian church. He gives thanks to God for the Philippian church. He was used and instrumental in the formation of the church, but all glory unto God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Notice specifically, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul's a man giving thanks to God in his lockdown. Nothing can alter that. Nothing can change that. We give thanks to God. How are you using your time? How am I? Do we remember to give thanks to God for Christian brethren, for the Church of Christ, at home and abroad, every true church, praying for them, praying they may be helped and blessed of the Lord to testify, particularly so in the times in which we now live, that they may be effectual witnesses to the Lord, that they may be bold where they can be whatever means they can use, use this golden opportunity, because we do have one. Hearts have been softened. Men, women have been touched. There is a time, an opportune time now to speak of death. It's been brought home so, oh, clearly now to so many people. It was always distant. Didn't touch their family. No one within the family. Now it's a daily, almost a daily exercise by many to find out, oh, how many died today? The last 24 hours, what are the figures? Well, people won't be so startled now, perhaps when the Christian speaks of death and the necessity to think, what's beyond this world? Is there anything else? Well, at any rate, we are to pray. We are to give thanks to God for the churches and for our brethren across the world, for their testimony, their witness. Paul gave thanks to the Philippians. He did so specifically, notice verse 5, for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, there are two ways to look at this. And in fact, it may be that it's just a fuller way of looking at the text rather than one single application. He's giving thanks for their fellowship in the gospel. That is, they are the redeemed of the Lord. They are supporters of the apostle. They have prayed for him. He has seen God work in their soul, form them, make them a church there in Philippi. He's heard of their witness to the gospel and to the Lord. But he's also giving thanks for their very practical help in the gospel. And if you were to turn to chapter 4, for example, and I would like you to do this. I do hope you come to the Zoom meeting with your Bible in hand as well. But in chapter 4, and in particular, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now the term giving there is a business or accountancy term, refers to expenditure, if you like. He's speaking about giving, receiving, expenditure, receipt. They give, Paul received. He's thinking of a very tangible, if you like, financial support of his ministry and his work. He had material needs. They considered them. They provided for him. They contributed. And Paul is grateful to God. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, their fellowship in the gospel had this tangible expression to it, that they financially supported the apostle or provided him with practical needs. Now, the way I'd like to simply apply this is that in lockdown, we are still to remember the church of the Lord. It has needs, material needs too. I know many of us perhaps have set up things like direct debits, standing orders, and that continues and will do so. But perhaps those who may give on a weekly basis, still hard cash, or write a check or whatever, And I don't like mentioning money, as many of you know, but here is a real practicality, and it will be for many churches, not just our own. But you know, churches have bills to pay. Much more importantly, they still have ongoing support for other churches across the world, many of whom will be far more greatly impacted upon by the present situation and circumstances than we ourselves. Now, I do hope that you haven't locked down your wallet, as it were, or your checkbook. I happily tell you, I'm not the treasurer, as you know, but we do have a couple of men who are involved with that side of things. So if you have, and perhaps it's slipped your mind, we're no longer meeting together, there's no little box sitting on the book table for us to put our offerings into, or we don't see the men involved in particular, that you forget this very important aspect of service, of privilege and honor, of giving to the Lord and to his work. Paul can give thanks with regards to the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel. Some take that to mean, very specifically, their practical support and help. I take it also to mean, of course, their love of the gospel. Indeed, again, good old Matthew Henry tells us that those that are true converts show it. Why, from the very day it dawns upon them, they are true converts. They have this intense interest in the gospel that's redeemed them, the gospel that is to be proclaimed, the gospel that is the only hope of mankind. Well, there is a fellowship in the gospel. I wonder if you found your specific role within evangelism and the gospel, be it just praying and praying consistently on a daily basis, regularly, for the gospel and evangelistic work. Well, we'll move on from this. Verse 6, being confident, says the apostle, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Such was his love and his care for his people, for the church, for the believer, that Paul, even in imprisonment and lockdown, his heart couldn't be caged. His heart of affection, his heart of concern, his heart of interest for the brethren. And he expresses it here. And to bring them comfort, he says he is confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in them will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, we too can pray, as we have mentioned, for the believer. We are to take a concern, an interest in believers. In fact, perhaps again, we may be given more time or have more time to do that. We can spend more time perhaps praying for those that have great needs, considering those across the globe, across the world, those here at home with specific needs. And indeed, because we have perhaps that little bit of extra time to be able to do this, give God thanks for it. And we can be assured, of course, of every true convert being kept, whatever the situation, whatever difficulties they are called to face, whatever additional difficulties have come to some because of the present situation, we can be absolutely confident that he which has begun the good work in us will perform it, will continue to work within us, provide, protect, and care. Grant us great provision of all that we need. And do you notice, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, people are talking about the end of the world. I suspect when they do so, what comes to mind are the particular phenomena that may be, that may occur at that time. The world being consumed in flames. Space, the universe, imploding stars and so forth. Some with their strange views, dispensational views of rapture and aircraft falling out of the sky and such like things. But what Paul simply terms the final day, the last day, is the day of Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about the end time and the very end, do we consider it to be the day of Jesus Christ? What a day that will be indeed. The apostle, so Christ-centered, doesn't merely think of the phenomenon and what will be happening in nature about him. He thinks of the Lord himself. It's the day of Jesus Christ. It's the day when his foes will bow before him. It's the day when the skeptic knee will bow. It's the day when those that have been his implacable foes and despised him and his name and rejected his kindly and gracious offers of pardon and forgiveness will bow the knee. Those that have continued, as it were, to ridicule and scoff and mock and despise him and his name, they will bow before him. He will come in glory and majesty and power, and every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But what a day for the saints of the Lord, for those who are conscious of the wondrous, the infinite love of Christ for his own, as he comes to take them to himself. All that are still on the earth, as he comes with that vast train of redeemed spirits and angels and powers of heaven, the hierarchies of angelic being, as they come with their glorious master and king. What a day. And we're told we should be confident, as the apostle was, that he which has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a day, glorious day that will be. Can you anticipate these things? See, in lockdown, we can think, we can read. We can read that book we've always said we wanted to read. Read Christ-centered books. Theology. Theology of Christ, the Godhead, the glory of the Lord. Let me just rush as we come to conclude. And the verse 7, even as it's meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Well, such was their sympathy and their affection for the apostle, that he says, just as truly as you share in my affliction, so then you will share in my grace to endure the affliction. Well, what depth of love and affection must there have been between this church and the apostle? Indeed, for the churches and the apostle, there is nothing like Christian fellowship, the bonds of the Christian faith and brotherhood, the love that the Christian is to have and does in measure, surely, for our brethren. We remember them in lockdown. We remember those that are called to defend, notice verse 7, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The term defense is the Greek term apologia. This is apologetics, those that are in the front line, who defend the faith, who reason for the faith, who take the atheistic evolutionists, for example, on the front line. Those that are called to prominent positions and places, do we remember them? Do we simply think of their flaws, their faults? Let the world do that. Pray for those that are called to prominence. Those that are defending or presenting the apologia and the confirmation, that is the establishment, means to make firm and establish the gospel. And we thank the Lord for those that teach us. Not necessarily the common or garden pastor, though we should be thankful for them. But there are those, as you well know, that are called to positions of great prominence, who are right at the very forefront of the attacks of the evil one and opponents of the Christian faith. We'll pray for them. We can do that in a lockdown. The apostles praying for the Philippians, that they have fellowship with him. He knows their love of him, how deeply affected they'll be by his afflictions. But he promises them that they will also receive the grace that will be imparted to him. Such is the relationship between them. Oh, to have bonds, depths of a bond like this. Verse 8, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And then I conclude with this. What's the content of our prayer to be for the saints? What do we pray for ourselves? What are those uppermost aspects of prayer? The things that are key to us, the things that are of most importance. What do we pray for others? Well, undoubtedly, we have brethren who have many needs, practical needs, material needs, and rightly we pray for them. But do you know, there are supreme, there are greater needs. Let them be the secondary, though necessary. But notice what the apostle prays for the believers in Philippi. It's not their material wealth. It's not renown. It's not the betterment of their position and place in society. Notice what he prays for. And there are three things, and I will conclude with this. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or in all discernment. He prays that their love will deepen. Will deepen for whom? Well, for one another. For him, undoubtedly, as he would desire for them. Supremely, of course, for the Lord himself. That we love him. This is a part of our praying when we pray. Lockdown, no lockdown, this should be a key, perhaps the chief aspect of praying. Lord, teach us to love you more, that our love may abound. Yes, it may abound supremely for him, but undoubtedly here he has this church interaction, their love for one another, that it might abound and they might grow in knowledge and in all discernment. Their love would not be an abused love. Their love would not be an all-embracing, all-tolerating love. No, not that kind of love. Christian love is very precise. Christian love is informed, is educated love. It's genuine, it's deep, it's sincere, but it's discerning. It won't embrace those things that displease God. It won't overlook those perverse and perversions that are practiced, that we're being told to embrace and accept. We can have sympathy. We can love the sinner. But we are discerning in our love, in our expression. We have a love that will confront, that will not tolerate that which the Lord does not tolerate, which will expose that which will bring destruction to their own soul, the individual, and indeed to our world. Perhaps we're facing what we are, and this is one reason for it. Such grotesque things as have been practiced in the very eyes of the Lord and before him. Well, he prays that their love might grow, that they might grow more in knowledge and all discernment. Verse 10, that they may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So verse 10, first part of the verse, that they might approve things that are excellent. Now again, if you do have some extra time on your hands, you might find that you're being drawn in the wrong direction with additional time. Oh, I've given my time to the reading of scripture. I've had my prayer time. What will I do now? What things will I look at? What things shall I observe? Where will I turn my mind? What will I give my time to? Well, Paul would say to you, oh, prove the things that excel, the things that are above, not the mundane, not the earthy. Use that time to attest the more profound, the more spiritual, to deepening your fellowship with the Lord, to growing in knowledge of the Lord himself and in grace. Prove things that are excellent or that excel. I've always, when I read this particular text, used the phrase, not trivial pursuits. Ever since that game came out, I think it fits the text. Paul would say, no trivial pursuits. Play the game for sure, but with regards to your life and those things that are of great importance, greatest importance, Let them be spiritual. Approve the things that excel. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. So we are to look above and beyond the mundane and the earthly. Of course, we are granted measures of time with one another and can do some of those trivial things and amusement at some level, but certainly not excessive. No, here is an opportunity in a lockdown to grow closer, to learn more, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Well, second part of verse 10, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Well, if we give ourselves to the things that excel and the pursuit of holiness and righteousness and Christ-likeness, well, we'll be sincere. We'll not live a life that's duplicitous or hypocritical. We will be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And that's what the apostle was giving himself to in his prayer life for the Philippian believers, and indeed for the believers of the various churches known to him, would pray for all believers indeed, approving, attesting the things that excel, that we might be sincere and without offense. It's those that make progress in sanctification, who live without offense, who will live sincerely, who will live purely, unalloyed Christian living. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Make these your chief pursuits and goals. Here is a glorious time given to us. We are to redeem it. We can do these things. We can seek more earnestly. We can seek perhaps more often if we have that additional time. The things of God, Christ-likeness, the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. How are you spending your time in the lockdown? What are we doing with it if we have the extra? Have a look. Assess it. How much is given to trivia and to the superficial, perhaps even somewhat banal? Well, let's ensure that the great and the vast amount of time is given to the Lord himself, to prayer, to remember the churches, give thanks to God for them, pray for their testimony and their witness. And don't forget what you can do in a tangible way and have been. Don't think because of a lockdown and you're not there physically to give as the Lord has blessed you and as in his mercy most are being provided for. Well, these are some aspects to consider at this particular time.